And the rest of us, to turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 7. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 1. He thinks he's taller than he is. Amen. I love kids that are excited to be in children's church. It's always good. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. As soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me as we enter God in the reading of His Word, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are so very grateful, Lord, that we can have your word in front of us here this morning. And Lord, we don't have to try to determine from our own imaginations what you desire of us. But Lord, you've given us your truth, your word, your direction, your instruction, your desire. Lord, you've laid it right out for us, and we have that here for us. Lord, so thankful for that this morning. And we're thankful for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that we would come, that we've come this morning as a people ready to receive your truth. Lord, your word is so perfect, and yet we have our obligation, our responsibility to receive it. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our hearts. Lord, bless our time this morning. Pray that you would bless with the children's church, and Lord, we'll just give you thanks and we'll praise you for it all. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, after Jesus had called his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, rather, to follow him, he sat down and he taught them a message that we refer to as the Beatitudes. Right? There's a message he preached. He went out, went up to the hills, and went up to that place to speak to them. And of course, the others followed him wherever they went. But he sat down and blessed art thou, the Beatitudes. We're this started there in chapter 6, and it goes on for quite a while, and so through chapter 6. And so we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at that. We're going to go back to this a little bit later on in the new year. After in the new year, we're going to go back to that. I want to kind of just follow Jesus a little bit before we get bogged down with this. It's a great message. We're going to get to this message, but I want us to keep following Jesus as he's going through here. So we're going to get back to that. But so for now, we're going to go back to Capernaum. All right, we're going to go to Capernaum. Look now in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So we find this fellow, this centurion. A centurion is a military leader over a century. Over a century, the number means over 100, right? It's 100, be over 100 men. And so we find him now. We find him now with a very special servant. Okay, this servant was one that was dear to him. Very important in his life, and for one reason or another, it was somebody that this centurion thought to be, and his relationship with him, it was just dear to him. And we find this servant was nigh unto death. In those days, there was very little medical care, right? And very limited medical knowledge. I can remember. We went to some place while we were traveling. There was a Civil War enactment going on somewhere, and they had this medical tent, and you could go in the medical tent, and you know they had everything to period, and you know in the 1850s, you know, kind of time frame. And I went in there, and the medical journal, I mean the whole medical journal, all of the medical knowledge was a book about that thick. Mostly, it was like a hacksaw. You know, and they didn't imagine during that time they really didn't even know about germs and this kind of thing. You know, they wipe the knife off and next. You know, I mean, just some of the things you're thinking, like, oh, how did anybody live? God, I'm just saying, I mean, the only reason we survived many of those periods of time. But what I'm trying to say, though, is here in that period of time back here we're looking at in the New Testament, was even way before there was less medical knowledge and medical procedures going on. So when somebody was ready to die, they normally died, right? I can remember during the Civil War time, in the same period, what they would do is if somebody got shot in an arm, they chopped it off ahead of that, right? If it was up here, they, leg, same thing. The amputation was the medical cure. If you got shot in the abdomen during war, they leaned you up against a tree with a bottle of whiskey. It's what they do, because there's no way to heal it. You know, there's just, you're going to be there maybe with a gun. When the guy comes, you can maybe get you one more, or maybe, I don't know. But so we find then in this time frame, usually it was somebody who's ready to die, but this was a very special servant for this centurion. And so he was hoping for a solution. Look at verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, see, here's the thing. I want to tell. I wish I could say this with the power and the presence to really, for us to really grab a hold of it. But in our society, it's so convoluted and watered down. But I'm telling you, when somebody hears about Jesus, it changes their life. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Listen, we hear about Jesus as some character, right? Not as a person. And we can hear about it so much. From the time I was a kid, I heard about Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross, all these kind of things. And, that this stuff, right? I didn't really understand a lick of it, to be quite honest. But I understood that Jesus died on the cross. And yeah, that's great. That's nice. He died for me. Right? We don't really grab a hold. This was a period of time when the Messiah, the Savior, was coming in, sent from God. And as he was coming, and all of a sudden the centurion heard of him. And he thought, there might be an answer. Verse 3 again. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So he has the chosen ambassadors here. The centurion chooses some elders of the Jews. So we've been following through Jesus' life so far, his ministry so far. The elders of the Jews typically weren't his friend, right? It's an interesting choice of people to be the ones to bring this request to Jesus. But you got to remember, this centurion, this Roman centurion, wasn't really known about all of the political resistance. See, here's the problem, folks. Some people think, well, you're all Christians, you're all the same. Right? They're all Christians. All you Christians are the same. Wow. I've talked with folks from all different types of denominations, and they'll say, hey, what church you go? I said, yeah, I'm a Baptist priest. Oh yeah, we're just like the Baptist. I hear this all. I'm telling you, for decades I've heard this kind of thing, and I mean, you could be nowhere further from the truth. He said, yeah, we're just like the Baptist. I'm like, man, I don't even know what you think we are. When I was church planning in Iowa, I'd come up and I'd ask them and knock on the door. I'd say, hey, after a while, I said, what do you think happens in a Baptist church? They said, well, I don't really want to say. I said, no, tell me. They said, well, handling snakes and crawling under the pews and stuff. I said, no, we only do that on Saturday nights. No. So sometimes there's this concept of what's going on here of this, but the centurion thought that this would be a good choice to be the ambassadors, though the elders of the Jews were often resisted Jesus, they were resisting him. We find them there in this precarious situation of being asked by this Roman centurion to go to Jesus. Can you imagine, go to Jesus and make this request for my dying servant that I love so dear? And so the leaders of the Jews often buttered up the Roman leadership. They would play up to them a little bit and trying to keep in good relationship so they could keep their place of authority. Judaism enjoyed some freedom in the Roman government. They enjoyed a lot of freedom and able to do a lot of the things and actually kind of have their own court system and some of the things. They were able to do some of these things. And so only because the Roman government let them, right? Not because God was, well, God said, you know, maybe, and you say, well, maybe God was doing it. But the fact is, at any time, the government could have changed that, and not too long later, they did. And destroyed their temple not so long after that. So this centurion reached out to those that he thought would have the better access to Jesus. I don't want to spend too much time. We've got a lot to cover this morning. But sometimes we can get mixed up who we think has the better access to Jesus. I just learned this morning that I have the answer for everything. Yeah, Brother Jonathan said, if I don't know the answer, I'll just ask Pastor. Like, I know all the answers. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, you got better access to God. I don't have any better access to God than anyone else. Isn't that good that we all have that same access to Him? Sometimes, though, what we do is we find somebody that we know prays. I mean, do we know praise and say, listen, but here what happened is this centurion assumed that religious people, because they're religious people, they got access to God. But what we know about these leaders of the Jews is even though they were religious, they didn't have any relationship at all with the Lord. You know, I think we ought to be cautious on somebody's outward deportment of how they talk about Jesus versus how they live and say, this is somebody that's really, this is the one I want to go to. Anyhow, look at verse 4 now. And he says there, and when they came to Jesus, we're talking about those leaders of the Jews. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and he hath builded us a synagogue. Again, an interesting situation we find here. These Jewish elders that were more they were more interested in keeping their place in Roman society than to follow the Lord Himself were now seeking the Lord on behalf of the centurion so they could keep their place in the society. You know, listen, folks, we can find real quick what's most important for you. Right? And we can see real quick what's most important in someone's life. What are they? What do I live my life? You know, some live to work and some work to live. Right? And we don't have to really dig into someone's life too much to find what's most important to them. Right? So we find these centurions, these leaders of the Jews, they wanted to keep their place. And so now they had to go to the one that was actually risky in their mind, and that's why they had Jesus killed. He was risking by him going and doing the things he was doing religiously, by preaching the gospel. He was risking, they thought, their place in society, and so they despised him. But now this Roman centurion wanted, so they had to go see this whole process. It's an interesting situation, and so. Their accreditation of this centurion, though, they come to Jesus and say, "Listen, this man." How they accredit this centurion was that he was loved by our people, and he built us a synagogue. It's a good man. He loves us, and he built us a temple. If that doesn't something doesn't put up a red flag to you, then you're missing the whole point there. It wasn't about this man's relationship with God. It wasn't about his faith in God. It wasn't about his trust in God. It wasn't what he did for God. It's what he did for us. His relationship with them. This is the way of the religious. More about one's relationship to the religion than one's relationship to God himself. So number two is this. What the Lord is really seeking in us. I want to talk about what the Lord is really seeking in you and I and all men. Look at verse 6 now. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So now as Jesus draws nigh to the home of this centurion, the centurion sends out friends to meet him, to meet Jesus in the way. And the message is this. I'm not even worthy of you coming to where I'm at. Can I say, this man understood more about Jesus than most do. Verse 7, he continues, he said, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come to me. He said, I'm not even worthy for me to come to you. He sent others, not servants, not as servants, but as ambassadors and friends. That somehow it seems that he thought that these friends would have more of a right to be in God's presence. See, here's what can happen to us, folks. We can so devalue ourselves, and matter of fact, maybe misunderstand our relationship where God wants us, that we think, I can't even go into God's presence. And so I got to find somebody that's worthy enough to be in His presence. I appreciate His sentiment. I really do. Versus the others would come up and like, well, God, I'm just glad I'm not like those other people. I do all the great things, right? And so we find this situation that he sends these friends out there, and who he thought would have more right. This was a man that understood authority and position. Look at verse 8 now. For he says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This is something. So he's there. Jesus is out there going there to try to go meet this man's needs, right? And on the way, as he's almost there, these men come out and say, you know, our friend, the centurion, said, you know, he doesn't deserve for you to go there, for you to go here. And he said this. He said, if you just say it, he'll be healed. You know, we think about Naaman, the Syrian, many years ago. He went and he wanted to go. He went to Israel to go and say, what are you going to do? I thought you would touch me to the prophet. I thought you'd do something. But he said, no, I'll just go wash in the river. So, well, how can that be? And so, but this man, the centurion, said, if all you have to do is just say it. He said, you know, I'm not worthy to go there. You don't need to come here. He said, but if you'll just say it. Wow. He said, I understand authority. I have these servants. If I say go, they go. And I say come, and they come. He said, listen, I understand what that's all about. The servant I say do, and they do it. He said, you know what he was saying? You got that authority. Jesus said. Here's Jesus going. He's listening. He's going. He's talking to these friends of the centurion, and he hears this, and he turns around to his followers and said, did you hear that? Wow. In all Israel. He's talking to Israel. I've not heard. I've not found such faith in all of y'all, this man. You know what? You know what the Lord's truly seeking from us? Faith. You know, we want to have a list of do's and do nots. That's how we like. We like, you know, it's like preaching. You talk about that every week. I don't know. The Bible does too. You know, I'm just trying to stick to this thing. It seems like we've had the same problem from the beginning, and we ain't no different today. We want to. God said, he really said, what I want to see from you. What Jesus had to turn and he looked at was what he marveled at was this man's faith, not what he did. He bought it. He built them a synagogue. Wow, no. He trusted God. He said, "My Jesus Christ, you can do this." the centurion's faith wasn't in himself, wasn't in his ability, wasn't even in his position. He understood who the Lord was. And his own stand, he understood his own standing before the Lord. Folks, can I say this to you this morning in this way? We don't have any rights or privileges to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, if God doesn't, I don't want a God that won't do this. Like, we get to choose who God is. Listen, it's because of Jesus Christ that we can be there. Nothing of us. It's because of Him. I'll tell you, when we really get that, it changes how we come to Him. We don't come to Him, well, God, why did you do that in my life? No, folks, we don't. Stop, please. Please, we don't have some. We don't have the audacity to come and like chastise God for doing something in my life. The same one that, you know, we learned from created us, gives us breath to breathe. It's this understanding, this acknowledgement of who Jesus actually was, that the Lord counted here as great faith, great faith. So faith is what. What begins in the heart and then is expressed through our life, right? Faith is it begins in our heart, then it gets, don't miss this part, folks. Faith isn't something that we just possess. Faith is something that causes something in us, right? Caused you to be here this morning, right? Faith is something that causes you to say, you know, I think God wants me to be here, so I'm going to be here. It's going to cause you to be back here tonight, every one of you, amen? I had that line and I thought I would. So, listen, what might be the Lord's response to great faith? So how would God respond to great faith? We'll look at verse 10. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Yeah. The centurion had determined that he really had no standing to even expect, let alone ask of the Lord. So he told his friends to ask Jesus. And it's almost as he said, never mind. Never mind. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. I just, you know, just if you say it or just, you know, please don't. But can I tell you what? Jesus doesn't do, never mind. Aren't you glad for that? It is faith as the grain of mustard seed that moves mountains, not mountain moving equipment. It's faith. So number three, just another day for Jesus. Just another day for Jesus. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So the Lord, can I say that the Lord gives us much more than we deserve. He gives us more than we deserve. But He also gives us more than we ask for. You ever had God bless you without you asking Him to bless you? God, if God only blessed me with what I asked Him, I'd be a mess. You know what I'm saying? I mean, man, we're pretty bad with asking, aren't we? You ever feel like, I don't really deserve to ask God? Yeah, I don't feel like I'm worthy to ask God, and yet God said, ask me. And he said, well, no, I don't want to ask you, God. God said, ask me. Seek. And he said, fine. We're like, no, I don't want to seek God. You know, isn't it kind of funny how we do that? It's our mind, we kind of mess up this kind of thing. But I'm telling you, God gives us more than we deserve, and He gives us more than we even ask for. Christianity isn't a list of rules. It's not a list of expectations, not a list of qualifications or a list of rewards. Like we're trying to do this to get this. Listen, I know it's a bit cliche for us, but Christianity is a relationship. Jesus Christ is a person. Not an idea, not a concept, but a person. That just so happens to be the creator of this whole world. Amen. All of that infinite power wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. There He is. He's got all that power. He isn't walking around waiting for everyone to tell Him how awesome He is. Even though He's worthy of it. He's seeking from us instead faith. But he still is the person of our Savior, one who is a manifestation of the heart of God. So now here he comes in just the next day. This is the next day for Jesus. He comes in and there's this funeral buyer coming. And there's this fellow there. And there's a dead man, the only son of a widow. In verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." That seems like a strange thing to say to a mother that just lost her only son. Weep not. Quit crying. I mean, that's kind of the American way to say it. Quit crying. Weep not. Look, she didn't even seem to notice him, at least not in this account. We don't have any account of her noticing him. He comes up, and Jesus had compassion on her. Watch this, folks. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Jesus had compassion on her because of who he was. Not because of her, but because of who. That's who he is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that his compassion isn't based on whether you deserve it or not? Because I'm never worthy of it. Mostly don't deserve it. But it's because of him that's unchanging. He has compassion on her. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched by our infirmities. He's walked among us, folks. He truly cares and has compassion for us. And what a blessing that is. Look at verse 14 now. "And he came and touched the buyer, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise." Verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother." Folks, I'm not talking about a zombie. When Jesus gives life, it's life. Now, what a normal day in the life of Jesus can be quite creepy. Just being honest here, it'd be quite creepy. But mostly phenomenal. I don't know if I want somebody to sit up in a coffin. I'm just saying. That's life-changing. You'll never go to a funeral the same way again. Right? And so here he is, the situation going on, and he comes by it, and he sat right up there in the coffin, and he just started talking. Just picture that for a minute. Let that just kind of, they're, you know, carrying him out. I don't know where they're carrying him up here. You know, they're carrying him and he sits up. I wonder what he said. What am I at? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how that works. But Jesus just brings him over to his mother like it's a normal occurrence. Hey, here's your son. Delivers him to his mom. Man, that's my Savior. That's same one. Same one that's my Savior, is my King, my Lord. Verse 16. "And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, what a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." Listen, folks. Fear. Fear is the right response to Jesus Christ. Not casualness, not like, well, you know, I'll see if I can spend any time with him. Jesus comes by, hey, Jesus is coming by today. Yeah, I got my hair appointment. Right? You're like, you don't need a hair appointment. You're probably right. I got my thing going on. We're going to do this. I've got to go and, you know, take care of my wife. I just got some new piece of land. I need to go check it out a little bit. Right? Got some new cattle. I got to go, you know, make sure they're okay. And this is kind of the stories we find in the Bible, folks. Like, yeah, it's Jesus. Yeah, but I've got to do my thing. No, no, no. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes by, the right response to him is fear. Not casualness. Not a, well, the Lord knows my intentions. Right? Kind of thinking that way. No, it should be fear. But not the kind of fear that causes us to go cower in a corner. Or run away. Not that kind of fear, folks. Not the fear that puts us in a corner and says, oh no, God's coming. Jesus is here. Not that kind of thing. Or the kind that causes us to run away from church. Because, like, Jesus is only at church. I'm going to get away from them. There was a fellow by the name of Jonah tried that. Didn't work too well, did it? You ever been vomited by a whale? Yeah, doesn't work. But the kind of fear that realizes the awesome power of who Jesus Christ is. It's the kind of fear that drives us to, as the Scripture says, to glorify Him. Wow. The kind of fear that is thrilled that God has visited His people. That the Lord is in the midst of us. I'm telling you, so a dead man sits up and starts talking. And they get a little scared. They get a little fear. Fear comes on. Wow. That's the Messiah. Praise God. When we see Jesus Christ working in our midst, it ought to cause us, with fear, it ought to cause us to say, wow. Folks, I'm telling you what fear of the Lord looks like. Again, it's not a scared, it's a fear, it's a reverence, it's an honor. It's that this is somebody so important that it causes life-changing efforts in my life. It caused me to change my schedule. It causes me to change my thinking. It causes me to change my behavior. It causes me to change my attitude. It caused me to change my character. Right? You know what? When I got saved and I realized who Jesus was, it caused me to flip my whole life upside down. What I thought was my plan for life, and I realized who Jesus was, and I thought, this plan doesn't even make sense anymore. Because that's what truth does to us. This plan that I had of making my life based on, hey, listen, I had a desire of making six figures, being executive. I mean, listen, I wanted to be that guy sitting in the corner office. What kind of? I don't know. I didn't think that far ahead yet. I was working on a business degree. I thought I'm gonna be that. So instead of making six figures, I got six girls. So that's better. It's better. Folks that always say, it's funny. We travel around the country. Like I said, we've probably been 400 churches, you know, as missionaries going. And folks that always say, oh, girl, that must be miserable. They'd say it all the time. I'd say, I don't know. It's sad because it's a little bit funny. Sometimes I laugh at it. Mostly I just enjoy it. But my girls all take care of me. I like ice cream. It's kind of a little bit known that I like ice cream. I almost never get my own ice cream. Drink, I don't ever have to go get my own drink. My food, food's coming. All right, it's like who's getting daddy's food for him? You know, it's like it's miserable. You know, but that's, you know, who's going to make me some cookies? All right, yeah, not those ones in the tube either. I'm just saying. Listen, God changes our plan. God changes our plan. It's different. But I'm telling you, the fear of God causes us to say, listen, what I've been doing, I don't want that anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Right? So listen, what does the fear of God drive you to? Just want a little awkward silence for a moment. What does the fear of God drive you to in your life? There should be something in us that is stirred by who Jesus is. If there isn't something stirring in you to be less like you and to be more like Him, maybe the thing that is missing in you is to really see Jesus Christ as He is. So number four, the whole region knows about it. Look at verse 17. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So John the Baptist had an expectation. You ever had an expectation? Expectation will get you in a world of trouble. So John had an expectation, much like all the Jews of that day, that their expectation was that Jesus would be setting up his kingdom on earth that would overthrow the current Roman government. Right? But it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. So Jesus has been now traveling this time, and I thought you'd come out and he'd be out and he'd be going, but it wasn't happening. So John now coming to the end of his life, he's about to be executed. He hears what's going on. So we wanted to know, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Look at verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. We call that Tuesday for Jesus. Right? It's another day. In verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have just seen here, right? And heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Can I tell you this? There is no other. Jesus Christ is the final answer. There's no one else. He had done all to demonstrate and to manifest the power and presence of God among these people. He'd done it all. And he said this, blessed are they who shall not be offended in me. That word offended here, and what he's talking about, he said, listen, it's really a word that means to get caught in a trap. He said, blessed are they that do not get caught in the trap. And listen, too often we can put our expectation on what we think Jesus should do. And then when it doesn't happen the way we wished or thought, we get caught in the trap of giving up or turning back. I thought it was going to go this way. Since it isn't, God must not be real, must not have the power, must not have the presence. So many, when this happens, they turn back and give up. Because Jesus didn't do it the way we think. What a mess we are, right? I don't know if you've ever been there, been like, God, I thought you were going to do this. This is so disappointing. But blessed is he, whosoever will not be offended in me, he says, trusting the Lord, having faith in him, watch this, goes beyond us figuring it out. Right? So what are you looking for? That's what Jesus wants to know. What are you looking for? Look at verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He said, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He said, what did you look to John for? A reed shaken with the wind? He says, listen, someone that was just blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine? Was you going out there to see somebody that just kind of just swayed back and forth with whatever's going along? No, I don't think so. Verse 25. He says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. He says, listen, are you looking for a man dressed delicately? Is that what you were looking for in him? Obviously not. He was out there in a leather girdle eating locusts and wild honey. If you were looking for somebody that was dressed delicately and all that, you'd go over to palaces. You'd go over to that. That's not what you were looking for. Listen, folks, I'm saying to you this morning, what are you looking for in Jesus Christ? If you're looking for that stuff, you'd go to a different place. You're not here because you're looking for somebody that's in Jesus Christ. You're not looking for somebody that's just going to give you everything you want just because, you know, because you're here. God is so blessed to have you. Right? Look at verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. He said, were you looking for a prophet? Yeah, that's exactly what you were seeking. You were seeking the truth. You're seeking the truth. And then in verse 27, he goes on, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So John, he says, Jesus, John was the greatest of prophets. He was the one that God had prepared, had said was going to be the one that would be preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Man, this guy was set apart. He didn't care what the world thought about him. He wasn't trying to impress religion at all. Matter of fact, a little bit later, he's going to get his head lopped off. And they're going to bring it in a charger as a gift. Say, that really happened? It's exactly what happened a little bit later on. This wasn't a guy that was just trying to find and please everybody. No, this was the greatest prophet out there that prepared the way of Jesus Christ. This was his role, was his purpose, was his ministry, and he did it well. But that kingdom that they were all seeking, the one that would overthrow the Roman Empire, wasn't the time. But their expectations, it's not what God had in mind. Jesus didn't come to rule and reign upon the earth yet. He came to rule and reign in the heart of man. You know where he came to rule and reign? In your heart. Jesus Christ came to rule and reign in your heart through this word called faith. He said, I can overthrow governments. Man, like God doesn't even need to do that. See, my snap doesn't even work every time. He doesn't even need to do that. God, you know, let there be light. And there's this, like, oh, I don't know, this whole universe of stars. God didn't say, okay, let there be that one and then that one. No. He said, you know, he created man his own image. Listen, God can, there's been times God opens up the earth and swallows up man. Right? He wasn't trying to just come and rule and reign over. He will come later and rule with a rod of iron. But at this time, it was coming and to rule and reign in our hearts. Those of us that are in the kingdom, under the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives, letting Him set His throne upon our heart, moving you, convicting you, and stirring you. He says this, that is the kingdom for today. That's the kingdom He was coming to set. And He says this to him. He says this after John's disciples go away. Jesus talks to the group there and He says, listen, the least in this kingdom today is better than John the Baptist, who was only the forerunner, the preparation, the greatest prophet. He said, but the least in the kingdom of God. We now have the privilege to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Wow. Even the least of the citizens of the kingdom of God is better than what they had before that. Let me give you a conclusion this morning. We'll be done. Jesus is the authority. He's the only power. He's the one to be feared. But He's also the one with compassion. Amen. Isn't that great? The one with all the power also has somebody with power and without compassion is scary. We call that Hitler. Right? But the one with power and compassion, the one that is literally concerned with your life, is literally concerned with you. Me? Nah, he wouldn't be. God isn't interested in me. Oh, he is, friend. I'm telling you. God is interested. It's hard to believe. When we get our mind on who he really is, we may be just like that centurion and say, I can't even go into God's presence. He can't be in my presence. And so that Jesus said, listen, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. Right? Oh, he wants us to. What he's looking for in you
faith. We have the greatest opportunity that this world has ever known. The privilege to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Have you surrendered to the King of Kings? That's the question for you this morning. Have you surrendered to the King of Kings? Are you now enjoying that blessedness of not being offended in Him? Listen, maybe you're here this morning. I don't know each need here this morning. I don't know where each of you are at in your life. The answer for the hope isn't to do more, isn't to be more. It begins with faith. Trust Him. Certainly faith causes some lifestyle changes, certainly. But a lifestyle change, and to change our life, doesn't bring faith, necessarily. Faith is what causes our life to change. Listen, have you looked at Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and your life personally? Maybe you'd say this morning, well, you know, I've always believed, I've always been saved. There's no such thing. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation is a decision that I decide Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord. I'm going to receive what He's done for me because I can't do it for me. It's only Him. And folks, if you're here, and then once we've received that, now we're part of the kingdom, are we offended, living a life that's offended of Him? Or one that says, I've got to be where King Jesus is? Let's all stand this morning. Father, I do pray that You'd help us, Lord, as we look to Your Word. And Lord, Your power and Your presence is so awesome, Lord. It's really beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, what we can see and realize in You is that Your compassion is also beyond our comprehension. Lord, You're so good to us. You're so much greater than we ever deserve. Lord, I pray this morning You would help us to see You as You are, as You demonstrated Yourself to those in that day that You walked this earth. You're the same person today as You were then. Lord, You want to relate to us the same. Lord, I pray that You'd meet our needs this morning. Maybe there's some here that realize they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No, Lord, maybe they've gone through, lived a religious life, but have never really trusted You as their Lord and Savior. Or maybe there's others here in our midst that have been saved. There's a point in their life that they were born again, but not really been living like one that fears the Lord Jesus and glorifies the Father. Lord, I pray that You would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, draw us. Convict us, Lord, of each of our needs personally. And Lord, we'll give You the thanks and praise for it.